We're going to open up the Bible, and we're going to read from the scriptures, if you would stand with me before Pastor Kate comes up to continue in our series. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining exiled elders, the priests, the prophets, and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah, the queen mother, the court officials, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metalsmiths had left Jerusalem. He sent the letter with Elasa, son of Safan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The letter stated, "This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. For this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Don't let your prophets who are among you and your diviners deceive you, and don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them, for they are prophesying falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. This is the Lord's declaration. For this is what the Lord says. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all nations and places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We have a dream that one day all people
in our community would be fully embraced,
fully transformed in Christ.
But the problem is our world is driven by fear.
And thus we create cultures of division,
isolation,
and shame.
That is why we exist.
To foster a community.
A community.
Following Jesus from fear to love.
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 From fear to love. From fear to love.
Well, good morning, Red Hills. Good morning. Good morning. It is wonderful to be with you today, especially this 9:30 service. You guys are like full. Welcome to my friends in Overflow. We love you. We don't see you, but we see you. Okay. So we are just excited to kick off the last message in our story series today, Following Jesus from Fear to Love. Over the last 3 weeks, we have been telling the story of the mission and vision that God has given Red Hills Church in this season. How about a year ago, we heard from heaven on these words, and we've seen stories full of God's goodness and his grace poured out through your lives. How this ordained vision has been implemented and pursued in such beautiful ways. And today we come to loving purpose. So as we follow Jesus from fear to love, we see these ripple effects in the concentric circles that flow outward in our lives. They start with holistic spiritual formation and flow into generous belonging, into humble peacemaking, and leading to loving purpose. All these values lived out in our day-to-day lives as we follow Jesus and contend for his kingdom on earth. And a quick pause here. Did anyone notice that there was a little bit of a language change over this last year? No staff members can answer this. Did anyone notice? Anyone else? Okay, we made a shift. The value originally was named loving service and now is named loving purpose. And while service is good and part of this value, when you think of service, you might often immediately think of volunteering. That is an element of this value, yes. But the hope and the calling of this value is that in every place that you enter, in everything you put your hands to, in every part of your being, you are living a life full of love, caring, showing up, doing good work in devotion to Jesus, and living out this higher calling on your life. That God has given you purpose and a plan to live out this heavenly mandate while in exile, while you are living in the here and now. That there is a way to welcome in and care for others, to share about God's work in your life and live our lives in such a way that others notice the goodness of God in us. So before we talk more about loving purpose today, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the ways that you are speaking, the ways you are moving, the ways that you are calling your people deeper. Lord, we just ask as we talk about loving purpose today that you would just spark and illuminate and ignite inside of us those areas that you are calling us deeper into, the areas you are calling us to serve and love one another, and the areas that you have ordained, have set before us and made a way for us to serve, Lord. We thank you for the ways that you love us. We thank you for the ways that you are speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'd like to share our kind of missional statements. These live on the website, but it's always good when we talk about them. So let's read these together. So this is for Loving Purpose. We believe that life with Jesus transforms our lives in a way that invites us into selfless, sacrificial love of Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve. When we love people by serving them, we honor Jesus. Following Jesus is about so much more than personal salvation. Though important, our personal experience with Jesus is not the end of the journey. Christians are invited to discover their purpose by loving and serving everyone in their lives. We believe that our surrounding community should come to know our church as a place they can go to when there is a need. We should have a reputation for being people who show up for our community. This is why we are always looking for ways to engage with the needs of our cities. We also believe that our loving purpose is not just how we serve, but about how we carry ourselves in our daily lives. We invite the love of Jesus to infuse everything we do, from changing diapers to waiting tables, running businesses to studying. Our greatest purpose is, in the embrace of Christ's love for us, to love God, to love our neighbor, and to love our enemy in everything we do. So everything we do in love. This is where we turn to the passage in Jeremiah 29 that Pastor Lane just read. This section of scripture is a prophecy, a reminder, a word of encouragement from God on how the Israelites were supposed to live out their lives in exile until the promise would be fulfilled. It is a call to serve others in love, especially those who think, act, or believe differently than us. It's all about contending for the city you are sent, not because it's not our heavenly home, but God wants to bring heaven to this earth through us. Jeremiah is a prophet writing a letter from God to the Israelites after they have been conquered again by the Babylonians. In the beginning of this passage, it shares that since the Israelites resisted the Babylonians so much, King Nebuchadnezzar took all their professional classes. He took the leaders of their churches, the courts, and the skilled workers, and he made them walk nearly 1,700 miles into their culture, into their city. This process was cultural assimilation. The Babylonians hoped a few generations would go by, and the Jewish high-level officials and families would lose all of their culture. But God is telling them three specific things to do while they are under Babylonian rule for 70 years. The first is this: make this your home. First, God is saying to settle down, make this your home, build houses, plant gardens, have families. The Israelites were in a foreign land, deported out of the places where everyone thought liked them and believed like them and prayed like them. They were overthrown by another empire, and while they weren't prisoners of war, they were detainees of this battle. The Lord instructed the remaining exiled elders to build houses in an unclean land, take Jewish wives, marry, produce offspring, and they were to work for the welfare of their oppressors. In the midst of this displacement, the scripture notes that God had his hand over this exile. Verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar sent you into exile. But verse 4 says, the God of Israel, I deported you. Social forces brought you into the situation, but God was using the social forces to give purpose to it. God is saying to them, this season is going to refine you, that God has a greater plan for the city that he placed them in, bigger than the oppression and displacement they were feeling, and it was bigger than their lifetime. They knew this prophecy wouldn't be completed for 70 years. So this task is for you, and your children and your grandchildren will be the ones to bear the fruit. They will be the ones who are restored. They will be the ones who get to go back home. When you think of these prisoners taken from their homes, taken to a completely foreign culture, Jeremiah 29:11 hits a bit different. Like, it's just, when you know the context of this scripture, it doesn't feel as good as like on an embroidered pillow or a nice like Hobby Lobby sign in your house, right? Like, for I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. Really, God, this is the plan? You're telling your people to have hope and a future and to contend for it for 70 years. It hits a bit different when we understand this kind of sacrificial love the Israelites are called to extend in exile. When God asked them to make this place their home, there's an element of hospitality here. In a multicultural, multiracial, multireligious society, they are to seek the welfare of the city and to pray for the city to the Lord. Even while Babylon is a heathen place full of idol worship, the Israelites are called to live quiet, peaceful lives under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. They hold to God's calling, prayer, worship, obedience to the scripture, and they show respect and share goodness to the Babylonians as a sign of their devotion to God. Doing what is good and right and prosperous, honoring the Imago Dei of each person. Contending for the welfare of the city, the shalom of the city, is contending for both spiritual and physical peace of where they are called. They are to contend for harmonious relationships. We see this throughout scripture. Presence is important to God. We see God from the beginning with his people, God in the garden with people and all creation. There is a desire to be with us and for us to be with one another. It is not good for man to be alone. That Jesus, when he came, he divinely dwelled with us. That Emmanuel, God with us, comes into the world as a pattern of hospitality. Welcoming in, sitting at the table, offering himself, even the provision of sacrifice through the body and blood made manifest in the bread and the cup, offering of himself to others, continually inviting us to the table to remember. That Jesus' humble and gracious spirit was incarnated, embodied, a holy presence. We are reminded of Jesus' withness throughout scripture over and over again. And Jesus served as both guest in a foreign land and host of the kingdom. welcoming others to the table while Pharisees scoffed that he ate with tax collectors and sinners, inviting himself to the table when he traveled from town to town. That this example of Jesus' hospitality is the love of God extended to the world and the commission of the church to be sacrificial love extended to all. In January, I was in a group from this church. It was a women's group, and we went through a study on Sabbath. And we all came from different walks of life, some of us knowing Jesus basically since birth, and some of us only saying yes to him a few months before. And for 8 weeks, we studied what it meant to stop and rest and delight and worship through honoring and remembering the Sabbath. And about halfway through this study, we decided to do a 24-hour Sabbath together. So we had planned an overnight getaway. And to be honest, I was a little bit nervous going in. I was thinking about 12 different women, all different walks of life, coming together to spend a couple days together. And I just kind of prayed a lot and just asked that God would cover our time. And so we prepared our meals ahead of time. We carpooled out to Cannon Beach. We lit candles at 6 p.m. We prayed and we ate good food. And we turned off our phones and held each other accountable. We read books and did puzzles. And did I mention we ate really good food? And we laughed and worshiped and walked on the beach and told each other stories of our lives. And even now as I describe it, it sounds really dreamy. And we got to the end and we closed out our time before we prayed that we just went around and asked, what was your favorite part of Sabbath together? And I kind of held my breath, like wondering, like, did everyone have a good time? Like, and we shared how deeply meaningful it was to be together, to have that presence with one another, that in everything we did, from community to silence to worship, that we felt close to one another. It was one of the most deeply meaningful moments of presence I've had in my life. As we settle down, as we make this place our home, how do we live into the community God has called us? Maybe even some of you are college students and you're like, hey, I'm only in this town for like 8 months of the year, four times, or whatever that looks like for you. P.S., I was one of those. I moved from Boise, Idaho in 2007 and started school here, and I've been here ever since because those were the plans God had for me. Don't do the math on how old I am. So the question is, how do we create space at the table for one another? How do we intentionally contend for peace and presence and shalom here in this time? What does that look like for you? Maybe it looks like joining a group. I know that's like timing aligned right there, but like groups start today. Maybe it's sharing life with Jesus' church. Maybe it's calling or texting that person that keeps like coming up in the back of your mind that you're like, oh, I really need to reach out to them. Maybe it's linking arms with a church community and hanging out a little bit longer and serving on Sundays. We contend for this kind of displayed loving presence with God and with one another. The second point is this, that we contend for heaven. God is reminding them to maintain their heavenly citizenship in this passage. Let's look at what God is asking here. You're asking us to help the flourishing of our oppressors in this city, to interact and expend peace to pagan captors at the time. The Jews had to wonder, we're supposed to be in the city and contend for those who are not the chosen people of God and for them to have well-being? Yes, God is asking all of it. This section of scripture reminds me of Paul, what Paul shares in Philippians 3:20. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for our Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we do while we are here? We are to be ambassadors for Christ. Has anyone in here lived in a foreign country for like an extended period of time? Yeah? Okay, or even just visited, maybe like a couple, 3 weeks or some sort of something like that. You notice a difference. There's different languages, or even if you may speak the same language, there may be different cultural norms that you don't pick up on. I've heard many times that we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, but I feel like it makes the most sense in this context of Jeremiah 29. What do ambassadors do? They live in a country that's not their own, representing their home country. They become fluent in the language. They understand the culture of the country. They earn trust and build mutual respect with people in leadership. But they never forget that they're representing their home. They never forget that they're sent there for a purpose. They are the living embodiment of their home in a foreign land. And they are to serve their home and serve the relationship with the people where they're sent. The president of Foursquare, which is our denomination, Pastor Randy Remington, he led a webinar this last week for church staff and was talking about prayer. And our staff joined in as he shared the story. He happens to live in Oregon, and before he moved out to a little bit larger piece of land, he was next door neighbors with someone who held a U.S. representative seat in Oregon. And while they were on completely opposite ends of their political leanings, both holding personal convictions and seemed really contrasted in almost every way, they had a long-standing relationship being next door neighbors. And knowing that one is the pastor of a very large church in Beaverton, and one is living a very public political life. And one day, this person asked Pastor Randy, he said, "I know we have very different views in this world, but how can you be so nice to me?" And he simply answered, "I pray for you. I pray for you often. And God has made my heart very soft towards you." Pastor Randy was thanked for that, and he knew his heavenly citizenship in that moment. That this call to love, even those that may even look like your enemy, to contend and pray for the leaders of the city, even when you're not in alignment. He said it's really hard to hate someone when you're praying for them. This is why we pray and serve and contend for the city. We serve from a place that God has transformed within us. We are changed from the inside out. There's a way that Jesus encounters us in surrender through prayer. It transforms us more than just a moment in a prayer closet, maybe. It transforms you that you're contending and sharing love and asking the Lord to come and encounter in so many beautiful ways as he transforms us with loving purpose. In 2 Corinthians 5, it's one of those verses that talks about our ambassadorship, that we contend for reconciliation, that we plead on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Rather than our impulse to tear down or belittle the other, our impulse is to speak what is true and good and beautiful. In word and deed, our lives point to the saving, grace-filled power of Jesus that has transformed our lives and given us a hope for the future. I love this quote from Preston Sprinkle in his book, Exiles. "Believing that the crucified and resurrected Lamb rules the universe should be radical enough to bind the church together as citizens of an upside-down kingdom that is conquering the world through sacrificial love. The church is called to embrace its exile, embody a cruciform life, and show the world what it means to flourish as a community of image bearers in God's creation." The third point is this: to live out loving purpose. In these scriptures, there is a call to love sacrificially. We are to seek the peace which is full shalom and prosperity, full thriving and flourishing of the city we are sent. Seek and pray for spiritual, social, and economic flourishing, because if it prospers, you will prosper. That's what the Lord is calling the Jews to do for Babylon. Pray for their shalom. Pray for them to thrive. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the good, or the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So while we are here, we are to seek the welfare of the city in which we are sent. We are to embody God's life-giving love. When we contend for heavenly principles here in this time, we point people to the God from whom those good things come from. We have work to do while we are in exile, awaiting the fulfillment of God's promises. Work for the welfare of the city in which he has sent us into exile. Work for the flourishing of the humans we find around us. One way is linking arms in the body of Christ. And to be honest, the first few years I called this church my home, I wasn't serving. But then someone asked me one day, like stopped me in the lobby, like, "Hey, could you greet?" And I'm an extrovert. I want to be where the people are. And so I was totally on board with serving once or twice a month there. And then someone asked if I could help with a women's event. Okay, I love event planning, so I'm happy to help with that. And then I saw there was a listing for help with our social media, that they were looking for someone to work on that. Okay, I did that for my job at the time. I could easily do that on my lunch breaks. And slowly over time, God began revealing these giftings that came naturally to me, things that I found really easy and fun to do, to expand my community and deepen my faith. When I walk into this place on Sundays, I'm overwhelmed with gratitude of how our church family shows up and serves one another. This is a deeply scriptural concept being lived out in our church. Peter says we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. Paul says in Ephesians that when the whole body of Christ is joined together, every ligament, are built up in love, every part doing its work. When I hear the stories of someone in our church family going through a hard time, and unprompted, someone in our church just goes over and drops off a meal, or someone's moving out of their apartment and they text out our staff, "Hey, I just injured my back and I have to be out of my apartment today." And we're kind of all like, "I've got appointments, I got that sort of thing." And we text out to someone, "Hey, yeah, I'll be there within an hour." When you hear of someone greeting at the doors and they're talking with someone and realize they're lonely and isolated, they say, "Hey, can I get your phone number? Let's go out to coffee together. Let's connect with one another." It is the beautiful grace of God on your lives in the ways that you are caring for one another and showing loving purpose. That this church is not a building. It's you. Every single one of you, a spiritual house of living stones being built together. Because trust me, Sunday mornings or ministry events or meal trains would not happen without nearly 250 volunteers serving on a monthly basis in our church. That your giftings and your presence and the goodness of God in you is wanted and needed in this space. And let me say as well, we hope that you discover your God-given gifts, the things that come naturally to you that are easy and fun, and that you can serve out of love in an abundance of what God has given you. Our church staff, almost weekly, we're saying in our meetings, we are in the work of equipping the saints. We believe that everyone at Red Hills is called into full-time ministry, that once you say yes to Jesus, that wherever you place your feet, you are contending for heaven coming to earth through your loving purpose. That whether part of building up the church body and coming together, or outside of this space and reaching out into our community, you are living into this space with grace and peace in your lives. And I think many times, even when it comes to our church family, there's many times you might not know, like, of serving opportunities. We talk about it a lot, but maybe not from up here. And so I wanted to share a few specific areas that there are greater needs in this season. In our kids' ministry, we have a nursery, we have toddlers, and we have elementary classes who need generous and loving teachers who like hanging out with kids and want to take time and teach them about Jesus and just care for them. I think the tracking number is getting close to like 80 babies in our church since the pandemic. So I like to joke we could have like a church plant of just babies. And so our toddler classroom is really lively and it's a lot of fun, but they do need a few more loving people to just care for kids and give parents an hour so that they can focus on the message on a Sunday morning. This is loving purpose. In our worship ministry, we need like all the guitars right now, like bass, acoustic, electric. We kind of joked in our staff meeting this week, we're like, where are all like the guys that show up with their guitar at the campfire? Like, you know, like they just show up with it. We need you. And this is just a space to serve on the worship team, that you can devote time to practice and serving, but you're also helping our church family step into worship, come into a place of worship so that we can worship together. Our tech and media team are needing a couple like camera operators and slide presenters. Our young adults ministry is building up a team for events. And our meals ministry that cares for so many families going through hard times or bringing babies home. We've had 5 more babies this month, by the way, or on the way. These are unique ways to serve one another in this season in our church. And our loving purpose is intended to go beyond our church family, that we are to contend for the prosperity of our city. This is why we have For the City initiatives. It comes straight from this scripture. That part of our loving purpose and our value as a church is that we want to be a place where the community knows they can come when they have a need. We've done this over the years by partnering with schools, by serving meals, by working with those who are in the transient or homeless populations, and showing love to our community at large. We have a haircuts ministry that we've got 4 or 5 gals that just take time every single month, licensed hairstylists, and making coffee and checking people in. They block out this day to be able to share and care for those in our community who maybe when budgets get tight, that personal care is the first thing that gets cut. We did an Edwards Elementary food drive during Lent, which was incredible. We were able to gather over 1,800 items to fill this little pantry at Edwards Elementary that serves families 4 blocks away from here. And our kids' camp, it was so cute, this summer, they kept it going. So when they had their pre-K and elementary camps this summer, they brought in food to help serve and care for kids in our community. And we're going to again host a downtown trunk or treat on the night of October 31st. So as Newburgh businesses around First Street open up their doors, we're able to host a little area to just welcome in our community. We provide hot chocolate and cider, and we give candy away at 8 decorated vehicles, and we just love and care for the people in our city. There are so many beautiful ways to serve. And there's probably so many beautiful ways that you might already be serving and we don't know about it. And it's so wonderful. If you are feeling that kind of tug on your heart, there might be an area outside of our church to serve. We love partnering with Love Inc. in town. We partner with Vine Medical, who's a pregnancy resource center. We partner with Young Life and Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And so if there's anything that you're praying through maybe this week that's a tug on your heart, you can learn more about all of these areas of mission on our missions page on our website. And we know that as you are serving in so many big and little ways, in the ways that you are kind to the person you meet at the grocery store, in the ways that you are taking time to volunteer, in the ways that you are loving and extending kindness to those around you. We know that God is working through you in loving purpose. That even in the places you might serve now, that he might be calling you to new dreams of ways to serve. Be open to his guidance. Be open to caring and sharing with others. And here's the thing, as we love sacrificially, as we live out our loving purpose, all of this can't be done alone. One individual can't tackle this whole list, but the church can. Christ's church can. When we discover the areas God calls us to live out this loving purpose, when we see the gifts that the Spirit has given us, in hopes of bringing kindness and goodness to the world through us in so many places, in your job, volunteering, family, relationships, neighborhoods, in the areas of justice you feel called to, that the goodness of heaven can be shown through you, the heart of God expressed to people as we equip the church in loving purpose to reach a hurting and broken world. I'll leave you with one last quote. It's one from one of my favorite books from Jenny Allen. It says this: "It's beautiful that your heart doesn't beat fast about the same thing my heart beats over. It's beautiful that your gifts are not the same as your parents and your place is not the same as your best friends. When we start to see our giftings, it's unbelievable, breathtaking really, to see how what felt average about ourselves weeks ago starts to take on intricate beauty. Our unique giftings reveal God's sovereignty and attention to detail. Beautiful is the body of Christ stretched and poured out into every crevice of this world, every city, every neighborhood, every office, every home. It's the unselfish passions of people displaying the love of their God in a million unique ways." At this time, we're going to come to a moment of silence, and we're just going to take about a minute to just pray and discern. And I want us to take time to process this call and commission and ask the Lord what he wants us to step into next. I'm going to give you space to hear from heaven on how God is stirring something in you. Is it inviting someone in or stepping out? Is it being intentional with your whole being and loving purpose in your home or office or neighborhood or community? We're going to take about a minute to individually pray.